believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, right? And we do it well. We decorate and we do all the right things. And actually, for the most part, all of the world celebrates with us. Well, not all, but the vast majority of the world celebrates at Christmas time. Maybe not all for the right reasons, but more or less we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then we as a church and we as believers, we celebrate his resurrection at Easter time. And for the most part, the world gathers and recognizes Easter as a very special day on the calendar. And there's family gatherings, the churches are more full, and it's just a great time of celebration. But today, just a few weeks post-Easter, is Pentecost, which is basically today. This is Pentecost Sunday, and guess what? Hardly anyone recognizes it. In fact, I would say that most people don't even realize it, that today is Pentecost Sunday. Yet this is, it's a big day. It's an important day. And you know what it is? It's really the birthday of the church. It's the birthday of the church. So today, we're going to have a birthday celebration. We're going to celebrate the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a big, big deal. And it's and God has given us the opportunity to be part of the church that he created. So as privileged as we are to be a part of it, and being as it's the birthday of the church, we ought to celebrate. The second thing is, one of the greatest gifts that you've ever been given was also celebrated on this day, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the birthday of the church, and it's also the anniversary when the greatest gift was given for the very first time. It's in the second chapter of the book of Acts that we read about the beginning of the church. The first chapter tells us of Jesus meeting with the apostles on the Mount of Olives and telling them what they are to, that they are to be his witnesses to all of the world. So he meets with his apostles and he says, look, here is your mission. Here is your job. Here is the vision that I'm giving to you, to go and be witnesses to all of the world. But then, he said, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until you receive the power from the Most High. I want you to go, and I want you to wait until you receive the power. And then he ascends out of sight. And we will learn that without the power from God, they couldn't do anything. But once they received the power of God, they could accomplish the unimaginable. And you'll never guess what the apostles did. They went to Jerusalem, and they waited. Just like he said, we call that obedience. That's called obedience. And I think there's a lot to learn from that, because sometimes we just want to get ahead of God. We got a plan, and we run ahead of God and say, we got this, God. And God says, no, I told you to go over here and wait. And wait till you receive my power to go and do it. No, we got this, God. The disciples did it right. They heard a word from the Lord. They obeyed. They were obedient. They received that power. And man, oh man, look what they got done after they received that power. The reading then comes from Acts. I thought I was there, but Acts chapter 2, if you want to follow along. And I'm going to be starting in verse, the very first verse. How about that? Okay, got to be here. Oh, there it is. Okay. And this is what it says beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing or violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and come to rest on each of them. Whoa, that's crazy. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then in verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Now, beginning in verse 9, I'm just going to tell you, I will probably mess this up. It says the Parthians, the Medes, the Emiliites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And then in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. When these men are not drunk, as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. None of this is what was spoken. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the beginning of those words, he preached about Jesus. He told them, and then later in verse 22 and through 24, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Let's jump down a few verses further to verse 36. We need to read this. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he wanted them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Are you ready for this? Verse 41. Are you ready for this? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. And thus begins the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I find it interesting that some of the people who were there reached the conclusion that the apostles were drunk. Look at these foolish men. They've had too much to drink. There's no way they could act that way or speak that way without having too much to drink. But you know what's interesting about that is that really tells us something about the excitement that prevailed for them that day. When's the last time you've been so excited about Jesus that people thought you were drunk? When's the last time that you got so on fire and talking about Jesus that said, you must be drunk. True story. Many of you know, or all of you know, that for years I was involved in camp ministry and senior high camp. And I will never forget one year we had two young girls. They were juniors in high school or somewhere around that age. They were in the same cabin. And they both came to camp burdened with choices they've made, with peer pressure, with all of the things that comes with being a teenage girl. And their hearts were heavy, and their spirits were heavy, and their spirits were broken due to a lot of circumstances and a lot of baggage that they brought with them. Well, sometime around three-quarters of the way through the week, they had an encounter with Jesus. It was either a message that I shared, or a word that a cabin leader shared with them, or a testimony that was shared around a campfire. Who knows what it was, or a combination of all those things. But those two girls, at the same time, had a Jesus encounter. And I'm going to tell you that after that Jesus encounter, they acted drunk. They really, they were silly, they were crazy, and it was like this weight had been lifted off of them. And you know that one of my other cabin leaders, as heartbreaking as this, suggested that their cabin leader go through their luggage, I'm not joking, to see if they had brought alcohol to camp. Because in their mind, they were acting like they were drunk. The reality of it is they were acting like someone who had the weight of the world lifted from them because they had a Jesus moment. They were acting as the apostles were acting because they had the Jesus encounter. If you don't believe it can happen, it's true. There is a story that Irma Bombeck told about a little boy at church with his mother. He was a good little boy, quiet and well-behaved. He didn't cause any problems, but every once in a while, he would turn around to look at the people behind him, and he would just smile. You know, like a little kid would turn around and smile. And he would do that on and off. And a lot of times, he was met with just a smug look. Well, all of a sudden, his smile became infectious, and soon those behind him were smiling back at him. And it was all going fine, and it was all cute, until his mother realized what the little boy was doing. When she said, or what she did, and then she grabbed him by his ear and twisted him a bit and said, "Sit down, remember that we are in church." It seems to me that the little boy understood his purpose, or the purpose of the church, more so than his mother. It should be a day of joy for us to be in the house of the Lord. And the little boy got it. He said, "I'm celebrating being in the church that God created. I understand it, and it's bringing me joy." And his mother was like, "No, this shouldn't be a day of joy. I'm here to tell you that being in the house of the Lord, being in the church that God created, should be a time of joy." Pentecost says that early Christians discovered joy unspeakable in the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again and again and again, Paul writes what? "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He doesn't say sit in the pew with a smug look on your face. He said be in the house of the Lord and be joyful about it. Because this is a gift that has been given to us. And the Spirit of God has been given to you as a gift. Pentecost was a once in a history event. Once in history, when the church was born. So let me share with you three things that I believe that we learn from the Pentecost. And the first one is this, is that the church was created by God and not by man. From the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, God has had in mind the church. From the very beginning, God had in mind the birth of the church. He promised that, and then he promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. of everything in this world, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. God put his stamp on that. So Jesus came into the world, and after his death, burial, and resurrection, the church is formed. And it began on the day of Pentecost. Sometimes we act as if we think Peter called a meeting of the apostles. And he said to them, we're here today to talk about whether or not to start a church. And then they discussed it for a while. And then James made a motion that, I say we start a church. And then John seconded the motion. And then they all started to vote. And then the church started in Jerusalem. It's not the way it went down. The text says that the fire, like a vicious wind, came upon them. And that's how the church was started. It didn't happen the way that we might think. Listen again to what the word says. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came. And where did it come from? It came from heaven. God started the church. God brought the church into existence. And it's his church, and it's not our church. We just get to be a part of it. Granted, a very essential and significant part of it, but nonetheless, a part of it. And it is so important that we remember this truth. And why is it so important? Because if we forget that God created the church, the temptation is to look at what the world is doing and then try and get the church to step into the world. And then we completely miss the mark. If we forget that God created the church and God built the church, then our temptation is to make the church fit into the world and look like the world. That's not what God said to do. You see, God wants the church to proclaim the truth, to be unshakable in our presentation of the gospel, because the church belongs to God, not to us. Number two, our mission is to communicate the love of God. God created his church to communicate his love. We see that the mission of the church is to communicate the love of God to a lost and dying world. Anybody believe that we live in a lost and dying world? There is evidence of it everywhere. The theme of the Pentecost, believe it or not, is communication. It's really a shame that the whole idea of speaking in tongues has become such a controversial issue. It's a controversial issue, but it's found in God's Word. When you read about the Pentecost, the truth comes to the surface is that God gave the gift of tongues to the apostles for one purpose. And that was for the purpose of communication. It was not given to them to create controversy and confusion. There was a problem. There was a problem. And this was the problem. They had a problem because we read a whole list of cities and people, right? And you might imagine that each of them spoke a different language. So if the apostles were only speaking in one language, it would have been a big communication barrier. They had a problem because people were there from many different nations. And when you read the list of nations, you realize that a language barrier absolutely existed. But God did not want anybody to miss out on hearing the truth. He didn't want anybody to miss out on hearing the message in his own language. Can you imagine being there in the moment? In hearing the apostles excited and some excited and you not having a clue what was being shared, how frustrating that would be. God knew that. And guess what he did? This is a miracle. God created a miracle in that moment. And he gave the apostles the gift of the tongue so that they could communicate his message to every single person there. And the mission of the church is the same, to communicate the message of Jesus Christ to everyone. Now, if God wants to give us a miracle to do that, praise God for it. But today we have translated the Bible into literally more than 10,000 different languages and dialects as we're reaching out to win converts all over the world. We can use different languages. We can even use different messages as long as we can communicate the same universal truth. That's what must not change. The universal truth of what's found in this text must not change. The language in which we deliver it and the method may change as long as we stay true to the universal truth of His Word. We must do whatever we can, but the mission cannot change. And the moment you become a Christian, the moment that I became a Christian, God commissions us to share His message with all of the world. It's that simple, and He gives us the power of the Spirit to do it. Have you ever heard of Rockin' Roland Stewart? Maybe not, but you will when I read what he's famous for. Have you ever watched a sporting event, Super Bowl, World Series, Monday Night Football, whatever, and you see those big signs that say John 3:16? You've all seen them, right? He was the one who started that whole thing. Roland Stewart was an alcoholic. And then he met Jesus. And then he accepted Jesus as a Savior. And, of course, became a Christian. And the idea struck him that if he could just get into major sporting events and put the Word of God before people, it would be seen by hundreds and thousands of people. And maybe even millions of people. Now, he probably didn't get an opportunity to speak about it, but he still did it. So for several years, Rockin' Roland Stewart and his wife Margaret and a friend named William James, they lived a very simple life. They averaged driving 55,000 miles a year in an old beat-up van, telling their story and using the money they collected to buy tickets for major sporting events to hang a sheet saying John 3:16. I can't ask him the question, but if I did, I would venture to say he probably didn't even have a lot of interest in football or baseball or anything else. But he did have an interest in getting the Word of God to as many people as he could. Don't you wonder, seriously, how many hundreds of thousands of people have turned to John 3:16? Just because of that? We'll never know the impact that he made. We'll never know. And he'll never know. There is more to his story that I won't get into this morning, but he had a Jesus encounter, and he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and then he was sent out on a mission to get the Word of God into as many people as possible. Now, that might not be your thing. Maybe your thing isn't to travel around and buy tickets into sporting events and hold up a sign. But the point is, here is a man who heard God's command to tell the world. And you see, when you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus, and we are added to His family, and we become sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we become brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, God expects us to do the best that we can to communicate the message to a lost and dying world. That has been the mission of the Church from the beginning, and it will never change. Third, our goal is to establish a unique fellowship. Can't you see these early Christians after they first hear the good news about Jesus? On day one of Pentecost, there are 3,000 new converts. And they suddenly share something that has never been shared before. All of them there know they're guilty. They know their sins are guilty of crucifying Jesus. But now they've repented for their sins. Now they've been baptized. Now they've received the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly they're part of a new society. They've come out of a world of slavery and superstition, of selfishness and greed and dishonesty. Now they're part of a new fellowship where they can share things about themselves with others, and they can do it honestly and without fear with others whom they know will listen and be kind and compassionate toward them. They knew they could tell their story without being shamed, without being found guilty. Suddenly, a whole different atmosphere is prevailing because here were 3,000 people whom God had forgiven. They were born again. No wonder their number quickly grew to 5,000. And then 5,000 to 10,000. And then into what the scriptures say, multitudes, as the church grew and grew. More and more people were attracted to them. It was different from anything like the world had ever seen before. And you know what? The church must always be exactly that. See, most institutions are interested in what they can get. What can I get from my members? But the church wants to give. Church isn't an institution, that's why. Many will take advantage of you. But the church is where you can come and hear the truth and be ministered to and your eternal needs be met. Or it sure better be, or it sure should be. We're to be a different people, a different culture. We're to be an oasis in the midst of a desert, if you will. We're to be a shade tree on a hot summer day. We're to be a cup of cool water when someone is thirsty. A place to know that you won't be rejected. A place that you know you can be loved and accepted. Brothers and sisters, the family of God, that's what the church ought to be about. Pentecost tells us that. The ancient world changed after Pentecost because the church's influence on that world. The world was changed because of the church's influence. And I look around right now and I think, how much of the world is being changed because of the influence that we on a church are having on it? We're missing the mark. We're not doing something right. I'll just close with this. Today, this morning, there are many who are tired. There are many who are thirsty. There are many who are lonely and tired. And there are many who are feeling taken advantage of. And there are many who are broken and in despair. There might be some in these walls right now that are feeling that way. There might be many online who are listening right now who are feeling that way. We can come here in this place without pretending. You can come here in this place without pretending because there's love and there's acceptance because that's what the church is about. That's what I love about the church. When we gather in this place, we're all just the same. Doesn't matter where you come from, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We come into this place with all our warts and with all our blemishes, with all our scrapes and with all our scratches and with all our scars. And we find love and we find acceptance because that's what the church is to be, a loving family of God, because it's God's church, because that's what He created us to be. We need to get back to the business of being the church and fulfilling the mission that God designed His church to be about. It's time we get excited. I'm not saying to speak in tongues, necessarily, but speak in someone else's language. And I don't mean in Spanish or German or some other dialect. Just speak someone's language. What does that look like? To come alongside someone and speak their language and invite them into the body of Christ where they can be loved and accepted. If we do that, the church can grow by multitudes. And multitudes will come to know the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ, where you came upon your disciples with a violent wind and cast fire down upon them, and breathe the Holy Spirit into their lives, to the point where many thought they were drunk because of the way they reacted. Lord, praise God that the apostles on that day set the example for us of what it should look like when we have an encounter with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times when we come to worship tired and empty and not acting as though we are someone who has been filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, your church should be a place of joy. And Lord, I pray that that as members of the body of Christ, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would remember that joy, and that joy would be contagious to those around us, so that multitudes might come into the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to do that, and I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to do it when the opportunity presents itself. Thank you again for the gift of your church, Lord. Thank you again for the gift of your Spirit that lives inside of each one of us, that empowers us to do the mission that you have called us to do. And we ask these things in your Son's name.